Evangelism. Consider those two words for just a moment. The word evangelism probably comes nearer describing the entire purpose of the Lord's church than any other word. Sometimes I fear we get away from that idea. If we're not careful, we let some of the programs of the church become ends in and of themselves instead of ends to the means of evangelism. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. It is by the church that the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known, as stated in Ephesians chapter 3. And if we ever forget that our main work in the Lord's kingdom is evangelism, I think we have lost our goal and probably will not grow very much. In a sense, even benevolence has as its end goal evangelism. Sometimes, and particularly those of you who go to other countries that are not as fortunate as we know, there are those to whom we must feed the body before we can feed the soul. And many of the medical mission trips that some of you will take and in which you will be involved, though emphasizing medicine and medical care and helping people with their problems of illness, usually there is an evangelistic team that goes along, and to some extent, even the nurses and doctors are involved in evangelism. And I think those nurses and doctors realize that even if they heal the body and do not heal the soul, they have, to say the least, accomplished less than they should have accomplished. So evangelism is the idea of bringing people to Jesus Christ, going out there to bring people to Jesus Christ. Now think about the word personal. Personal evangelism. I believe we have two problems relative to this word in the setting of the subject before us tonight. One is that we have not convinced ourselves that we may be lost if we do not do what we can to take Christ to the world. And number two, we have not come to realize perhaps the individual ways that all of us, each of us in his own particular way, can go about bringing people to Jesus Christ. Personal evangelism. I guess if I were pushed to the point of commenting on this idea, I would have to admit that personal evangelism may be one of our weaker points in our work here. And I don't say that to criticize others. I say that to begin with myself. We sometimes do a better job sending others, and even some of us at least going all around the world, than we do getting us all involved in a personal effort, a local personal effort to evangelize people. The more I think about this and the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that it is a very, very vital factor in our work. If we do not keep the head of the stream pure and strong, the water that flows down the hill will not be plentiful or clear. And if we do not do more, perhaps, than we are doing to be involved in personal evangelism right here, the time may very well come when we will not be able to do as much as we do to support people going all around the world. So personal evangelism is really a way of describing our main work in the Lord's kingdom. This afternoon at 1, Ricky Burse took this passage in Mark 5, from which we heard the reading by Lucas a few minutes ago, and emphasize the importance of personal evangelism. I want to use the same passage tonight, not exactly the same approach. No two preachers preach alike, But I hope we preach from the same book, and in this case, from the same passage. Mark 5 describes the situation where Jesus had healed a man who had an unclean spirit. He had cast the spirit out, the demons or the devils, as we might think about it. And the man now was one that seemed to be in his right mind. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, verse 15. When they saw it, told them how it beheld to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. You remember the devil or the unclean spirit had been cast into the swine earlier in the chapter. And the people began to ask Jesus to depart from their coast. And in that setting, we had the two verses read a moment ago. He was coming to the ship. This is Jesus. He was ready to leave. And the man who had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Let me go with you. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to go with me, but here's what I want you to do. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. And then verse 20. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I want you to look for just a moment at four things that are mentioned in verses 19 and 20. First, he said to this man, go home. I've heard three different versions read today from this passage, and three different words were used, all three suggesting the same basic idea. The version from which I'm reading says, go home to thy friends. One I heard read earlier today said, go home to thy family. Lucas read a few minutes ago, go home to thy people. Jesus said to this man, I want you to go to the people that you know. Now, sometimes we do not see that need, and we do not see the great opportunities that are associated with those at home. In fact, we have taken that statement of Jesus where he said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, and have more or less sold ourselves a bill of goods that we cannot do very much teaching our own folks and our own friends. Now, I would admit, as I'm sure you would, that sometimes someone who may not be as close family-wise or friend-wise may be able to get to a person and talk to them and convince them in a way that the family or the friend cannot do. Sometimes that happens. And sometimes it may be that we are too close to a situation to be objective. And we may let our subjective attitudes and maybe things that are known by each other about one another cloud the issue to where we have difficulty teaching about Christ. And that may be why sometimes someone who's not in the family can get to those that we've not been able to. But having said that, I believe this passage points out that we can teach those to whom we are close. He said, go home. Go home. Now, this is the same Jesus that had said, go and teach all nations, Matthew 28. He'd said, go into all the world, Mark 16. And he had said that his gospel would be preached among all nations, Luke 24. But even in that passage, he said, beginning at home, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning right where you are. And in Acts, the first chapter in verse 8, when he was telling his apostles that they would be witnesses of him among different nations and that they would go out to the uttermost parts of the world, he says you're going to begin right here in Jerusalem and here in Judea and then out to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Is it possible that we are overlooking some of our best prospects because they are too close to us? To those of you who are students, I would suggest that we may be talking about the idea of those with you in the dorm, those who sit in the same classroom day after day, those who play with you on the same intramural teams, even those whom you date, or at least with whom you are involved in social activities. While you're here at Fried Hardeman, these, in a sense, become your family, and you're close to so many different people. And I'm pretty sure that most of you that are here tonight know some of these who are not New Testament Christians. And I would commend many of you for what you do on a regular basis of teaching those to whom we've just referred, and I appreciate the opportunity to be called many times, even in the middle of the night, to meet you here at the building to assist someone in becoming a Christian. But this is what we're talking about. We're talking about going home, going to our own people, to our own families, and to our own friends. Now, if we're living right, we shouldn't have any problem talking to somebody else about Christ. It may be sometimes that one of the reasons we're unable to teach our friends and our families and bring them to Christ is that they know us too well and know that we're not really living what we are teaching. But if we are living the Christian life to the best of our ability, that doesn't mean perfection, we'll all make mistakes, but to the best of our ability, and those in our families know that we're committed to Christ and committed to them, and those who are our friends know that we're committed to living the Christian life, there should not be a barrier between us and that family member or that friend to teach them the gospel. To those of you that are husbands and wives, if you could get somebody to love you enough to marry you, you ought to be able to influence them enough to study God's word with you. Parents who have children that are not Christians, if you have the kind of respect that that son or daughter ought to have for you as a father or mother, it ought to demand enough respect for them to be willing to sit down and talk with you about the gospel. And if you're talking about your friend, if you have a close enough tie that that person is really a close friend with you in class, on the ball team, in the dorm, and in other ways, surely there is enough closeness there and enough honesty in the relationship for you to be able to sit down and open the Bible and study it. I suggest to you, if there is not, there is something wrong somewhere. I've maintained for many, many years that where there is a split home, one is a member and one is not, that if the one who is a Christian will remain totally faithful to Jesus Christ and not compromise, and live with kindness and love, with an interest in that other one, that in most instances, the one who's not a Christian can be converted. I believe that. Sometimes it may take a long time. I had a friend who lived with her husband for 38 years. She never compromised either. 38 years later, Sister Waller, you remember the Bradleys? Brother Bradley became a Christian. Eventually became a deacon in the church. They had two sons. Both of them have served as elders. Took a long time. And many of us talked with him, and I don't believe there was anything that converted him eventually except his wife. The life that she lived, and I know that she continued to study with him. He said to this man, go to your family. Go to your friends. You students have only one more week left here at Freed Hardeman before the end of this semester. Maybe there's somebody to whom you could go in a humble, kind, loving way and bring them to Christ before this week is over. And those of us that live here locally need to look at our families and our friends and be ready to do everything that we can. He said, go to your family. And number two, he said, tell them. Tell them, talk to them. I think sometimes we act as if we could go in and sit down and somehow or other that person's going to be able to read our minds, that we're interested in their soul. Now, I would especially warn husbands and wives not to nag, and I think that really applies to all of us. Don't keep on keeping on till you become obnoxious and get your own method in front of the gospel. But having said that, he said to this young man, I remind you that he said to him, you go and tell your family and your friends, and here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them great things. What is greater than the fact that Jesus is our Savior? What is more important for your husband or wife, son or daughter, father or mother, brother or sister, friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, whoever you might want to mention? What is more important? What is greater than the soul? And that answers itself. And yet sometimes we get our priorities out of kilter and we spend so much time trying to help our family and friends in so many other ways. He said, you tell them great things, and here are the great things I want you to tell them. You tell them the great things that Jesus has done for you. Well, look what he had done for this particular man. Now, you and I cannot go out and claim that everything that's happened in our life is something that God did in a direct way, and I don't believe he intends for us to prove the gospel by our experiences necessarily. But he did tell this man, you go and tell folks what Christ has done for you, what Jesus has done for you. And maybe if we could sit down in the privacy of our own homes or our own dorm rooms and just share with others what Christ means to us and talk about what he means to us as we go to him in prayer, what he means to us when we face final tests, what he means to us when we are hurting, and what he has done. Here's a case where he was able to heal this man. And when we look at it in the spiritual sense, if we can show people what it means to have forgiveness and to have some of those burdens lifted from us. In fact, in the very first part of Acts, as the writer was referring back evidently to Luke, he said, I want you to remember this former treatise that I've given to you of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He said, you go tell your family and your friends great things that Jesus has done for you. And you'll notice if you'll read those verses very closely that we just read a few minutes ago, that he said, you go and tell them about the compassion that Jesus has had. There are not many characteristics that we can show to people that have a greater effect than the characteristic or the quality of compassion. And if you and I can go to our family and our friends in a compassionate way and let them know that we care, and then above that, let them know that Jesus cares, if that person has got a conscience of any kind, and he knows that you care, and he knows that Jesus cares, if he knows there's some compassion, people just appreciate compassion shown in their direction. That's just human nature. He said, you go and tell them great things Jesus has done for you, and you tell them about the compassion that he has had. And then notice in verse 20 what this man began to do. He began to publish. He began to publish. There are two ideas there that are important. Number one is he began. Most of us do more talking than we do walking. Most of us have more plans on paper in our filing cabinets. And if not there, at least we've thought about it in our minds than we have plans that we have put into effect. He said he began, and he began to publish. He began to make it known. He was not silent. In chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I want you to begin here at Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. In Acts 8, they were persecuted and scattered, and everybody went preaching the word. Preaching the word. Now, I don't believe that's limited to just talking about those who publicly preached. But everybody was going where he had contact, where he had an opportunity to talk to someone, and he was telling them about Jesus. He began to publish. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis. And notice what he published. Exactly what Jesus told him to publish. He said, you go tell your folks about what Jesus has done for you. He began to publish how great things Jesus had done for him. Folks, if we will get out there, even with our family and friends, and publish the Bible, the message of Jesus that's in the Bible, it'll pretty well take care of itself. Because when you preach Jesus, you're going to preach a complete gospel. When Simon preached or was a part of the preaching there at Samaria, where Philip was doing the preaching in Acts 8, Philip preached Christ, but he heard about the name of Jesus and he heard about the kingdom of God. And later on in that chapter, when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he opened the passage and began and preached Jesus. But the man who was listening knew what to do to become a Christian. He even asked, what do I need to do to be baptized or what hinders me? So there in Acts 8, we see that preaching is involved. When we preach Jesus, it involves the entirety of his body, the plan of salvation and everything. So what we need to do is to get out and publish what Jesus has done. That's exactly what the man did. And I want you to notice the results. All men did marvel. When he preached about Jesus, he got their attention. They began to marvel at what Jesus had done. He was not silent. He went out and told them about it, and they began to listen. You study the first part of the book of Acts, 5th chapter and verse 14, after Ananias and Sapphira had sinned and discipline was used, people were added to the Lord. Later on in Acts 6, when the work of the church went on dealing with the benevolent needs, the more people were added to the Lord. In Acts 17, when we find the sermon there at Mars Hill, there were some who held on to him and believed, even though some mocked and some said, "We'll listen to you again." In Acts 16, 4 and 5, they went everywhere delivering the decrees. That's preaching Jesus. And it says the more people were added, the churches were strengthened. That's the end result. The people marveled at the message that was being presented. And it seems to me that one of the important things is that this man did not go out just to talk about himself. Now, he may have mentioned himself when he was talking about what Jesus had done for him, but he was emphasizing Jesus and what Jesus had done. And when he did, the people were willing to listen. And evidently, people were willing to respond and to come to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, we are told that we are laborers together with God. In verse 6, we are told that our part is to plant and water, and God's part is to give the increase. And I believe there is every evidence, not only in this passage, but throughout the Word of God, that when we do the right kind of planting with the right seed, and we do the right kind of cultivating, that the increase will be there. So when you look at this story here in Mark 5, basically he says, go home. Start at home. Tell your friends, tell your family, tell the people. Go home and go tell. Tell them what's been done. And he published it throughout the area, and he got the attention of the people. Cannot the same thing happen for us today? The challenge is for us to get out there and talk to more people. Sit down at home in the right setting and talk to those whom you love about Jesus. In the different relationships that you have on campus and in the community, take time to tell them about what Jesus has done and what he can mean to all of us. And in order to do the best job of that, here's something that's extremely important. You need to be sure that you have the right relationship with Jesus, so that there's nothing in your life that clouds the issue or covers up the truth about Jesus. Truth which will take care of itself if we don't get in its way with a lack of Christian living on our part. And so it is important tonight for me to remind you about the great invitation of Jesus to you. What he can do for you if you've not become a Christian. What he can do for you if you're not a faithful Christian. If you need to show your faith in penitence tonight by coming to confess the name of Christ and to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, or if you need to come asking for prayers, for forgiveness, or for strength, we'd like to see you do that. If you need to make some private decisions, even after you go back to your house or your room tonight, take time to think about what it means. Go to your people. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Be sure it's published. And I think you will be amazed at how people will react. But maybe you need to react right now in obedience as together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty wasted years he will restore, and your iniquity.